For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been working our way through a series through the book in the Bible, Exodus. It's the story of how God uses a man named Moses in one of the most pivotal moments of history to rescue an entire nation from slavery and bring them out to become the people of God. In the last couple of weeks, we've been in the middle of this really amazing conversation that God has with Moses, where God invites and calls Moses to be the man that he uses in this whole process. And so we've gotten to see how Moses responds. And as I was thinking about that conversation, I was thinking back to several conversations I had a number of years ago. As a matter of fact, they were my very first interviews. My very first interview, I had just gotten out of college, and I just needed a job, and so I was interviewing for a job in the bookstore at my college. And I'll be honest, I didn't really want to sell books, and I didn't really want to stock shelves, and I didn't want to sell college students notebooks and pads and pens and things, but I loved the guy who was in charge of the bookstore. I thought he was awesome, and so I wanted to work for him. His name was Walt. And Walt was just one of the neatest people I've ever known. First of all, Walt always had fun and was always comfortable with who he was and whatever he was doing. Does anybody remember the 27 seconds during which Razor scooters were the coolest thing in the history of the world? Does anybody remember that? That was like a great 27 seconds. Well, Walt, 45 years old on a college campus, did not care that a 45-year-old should not have been on a scooter. And so you could see Walt any time of day scootering around on campus, just having a blast, because Walt had a blast no matter what he was doing. And I loved that. But he also was one of the wiser men that I met when I was in college. He, no matter what we talked about, and sometimes there were complicated issues, I always respected the fact that he had a carefully thought out, carefully prayed about, carefully come to position on whatever we talked about. And I thought, how great would it be to spend a whole bunch of hours with this guy who has incredible depth and incredible fun all at the same time? I was like, I don't care what the job is. I just want that job. And so I interviewed with him, and the interview had ended, and he stood up, he shook my hand, and he said, you know, the good news is that even if you don't get the job, this interview was a good experience for you. I have come to realize that is a very gentle way of saying you just did an awful job, and I am not hiring you. And then just a few weeks later, I interviewed once again for another job on campus to be a recruiter, and I interviewed with a department head. Her name was Dot, and I didn't know Dot very well, but apparently I interviewed better because I got the job, and I loved it for the first like 4 days. And it turned out that Dot's leadership style and me did not work out well together. I think she regretted hiring me. I regretted taking the job. And I, many times throughout the year that I had that job, thought back to something someone had told me about interviews. They said, you know, it's not how you answer the questions that makes you stand out in an interview, because everybody answers the questions pretty much the exact same way. What are your greatest strengths? Everybody answers the same basic things. What are your greatest weaknesses? Well, if I had a greatest weakness, it's probably that I work too hard. Right? Like, people say these stupid things in job interviews, but they all say the same stupid things. And so what makes you stand out in a job interview is the questions you ask at the end of the interview. And so I remember thinking to myself throughout that year I had that job, boy, I wish I'd asked some more questions. Not questions about the nature of the work, not questions about the hours or the benefits, questions about the person I was going to be working for. Because I realized that that is what would define my job experience. And I've come to believe that more and more throughout the years, that what makes a great job is who you work for. And what makes an awful job is who you work for. And we are stepping into a moment in this conversation between Moses and God where Moses is about to ask almost this exact same question. See, God had told him, hey, I am going to use you to rescue the whole nation of Israel. And Moses, being a humble guy, asked the reasonable question, wait, you, me? Really? And God's response was fascinating. It was, you know, don't worry about it. Because really what I'm going to do is work through you. It's going to be me rescuing through you, not you doing it on your own. And so then Moses had another couple of questions that I thought were great questions. And that's where we pick the conversation up. And so this is what happened in the rest of the conversation, starting in Exodus chapter 3. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the nations, all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. After God saying, well, don't worry about it, I will work through you, it seems like Moses' next question was the reasonable one. Well, if you're going to be doing all the work, who exactly are you again? And so then God gives this amazingly brief response. He says, I am. And if I were Moses, every time I read that, I think to myself, you know what I'd be thinking? I'd be thinking, God, could you just elaborate a little bit? Because that's not a lot to go on. But in that short response, I am who I am, I think God is trying to tell us two things. First of all, I think God is trying to tell us, I think he's trying to say to us, I am who I am, not who you think I am. Have you ever left somebody a bunch of messages and they like will not call you back? I was reaching out to actually someone else that was really influential in my life in college. This last summer, I had been watching American Ninja Warrior. And, yep, you can laugh at me. It's okay. I had been watching it, and I saw this young lady getting ready to compete. And underneath her name, what caught my attention was the fact that she was from a little town called Bolivar in Missouri. And I thought to myself, there's like 26 people from Bolivar, Missouri. And I used to live there for like 5 years. I might know this girl. And then she's performing or competing, and it pans over to her mom to show her mom like biting her nails as her little baby girl is like jumping over giant obstacles. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, I know that lady. Her husband was a huge part of my college experience. I know him. I have not talked to him in years. His name was Scott, and I thought, you know, I have got to reach out to Scott and just say hello. So I tried to friend him on Facebook. I tried to text the number or call the number that I had for him. I emailed him, and I got no response. To be honest, I'm still waiting. But you know, I thought to myself after I shot those all out, the email and the phone call and all that, I thought to myself, you know, I don't have the same email address I had 20 years ago. 20 years ago, it was the landline era. I definitely don't have the same phone number I used to have. What are the chances of him having the same phone number? Him having the same email address? He's a lot older. What are the chances of him using Facebook? I have no idea. So I thought to myself, I might never hear from him, not because he didn't want to answer, but because he may never get my message. And you know, if I call that phone number that I've got 500 times and it's the wrong number, I'm still never going to get a message. And I think sometimes in the spiritual life, we wonder about this. We wonder, we feel like God's not answering. We wonder, like, why is God not coming, getting back to me? Why is he not returning my calls? And sometimes, and I don't mean all the time, and there are lots of reasons, sometimes it feels like God doesn't answer. So I don't want to oversimplify this, but sometimes I think it's because we're dialing the wrong number. We're reaching out not to the one God that is actually alive, but to something or someone else. They used to do this in Moses' day all the time. In Moses' day, they would worship all sorts of things from the world around them. They would, for example, worship cats. Like, they really did worship cats. And I will tell you, I have a cat. It should not be worshipped. Now, my cat, that's my cat. My cat is a good cat. And about once a year, as a matter of fact, this last Monday was one of these times, he will come and give me a little present of a mouse he's killed. And that's about the only time I've got mice in my house, because the cat does his job. I really like the employer-employee relationship that I have with my cat. I feed him, he kills the mice, we leave each other alone, everybody's happy. But you know, there are certain things that if I were to ask my cat to do, it would just look dumb. Imagine for a moment that I was having financial issues in my life, and I got down on my hands and knees and went to my cat and said, I really need help. Imagine I've got a busy day going on, and I need help with my kids, and I get down and I look my cat right in the eyes and say, I need you to take care of this. I don't think I'm going to get a good response. And it has nothing to do with how passionate I ask. It has nothing to do with whether or not my need is legitimate. It has to do with the fact that I'm talking to a cat. And all the time, I think that we try to do this. We'll talk to all sorts of things. The Bible word for this is idols, things that we treat like they're gods that aren't gods. And it's easy for us to laugh at somebody praying to a cat, but how many times do we ask the government or our families or ourselves or all sorts of other things to fix our problems, when in all honesty, it is about as silly to ask them to fix it as it is for me to ask my cat to fix it. Sometimes it's just a little silly. But other times it's a little more complicated than that, right? Sometimes it's not that we're talking to something that is obviously not God. Sometimes I think, and I hope you know this, every one of us, we have a mental picture of God in our heads. But that picture of God in our heads isn't actually God. There's a difference between a picture and the real thing. I know this because just a few months ago, my family and I were all on vacation in France, and we went to this amazing cathedral called Sacred Heart. My kids go to Sacred Heart here in Lynn, and so they thought it was the original Sacred Heart, and so they wanted to go and see it, and they were all excited. But before we went in, we had to go through this like market square where there were dozens and dozens of men and women doing portraits. And both of my kids begged to have their portraits done. And we thought, okay, fine, sure, we'll do your portraits. That's wonderful. So each of them picked out an artist. They sat down and they got their portraits done. And again, they loved it for the first like 2 minutes. And then they got antsy. And so if you look at these pictures of the portraits of my son, you can almost tell that my son was vibrating a little bit. And he was vibrating so much that the portrait artist said to me, I think this is the only English phrase he knew because he was French. And so he said to me, your son, he bounces a lot. Help. And my daughter, who is not a bouncing person, my daughter is just a determined person. So if you look, the one thing you can tell about my daughter's portrait is that she is like clenching her jaw and staring the guy down. Like, she started off with a smile, and by halfway through, she's like, I am going to make this, and this is going to be awesome. And so she has a very prominent jawline in that picture right there. And you can tell, like, her, like, eyebrows are coming together, and, like, that's what happens, right? But can you imagine for a moment if I got all sorts of confused one day, because We actually have originals of these, and at some point they will go up in my house. Imagine for a moment that my daughter's room is messy, and I walk up to the portrait of my daughter and say, "Hannah, you will clean your room right now." And I stand there with my finger pointed right at the portrait, waiting for it to talk back to me. Right? That will make me not okay. And I will never get the room cleaned. And I will get very frustrated and very confused. There is a difference between a portrait and a person. And the picture we have in our heads, the portrait we are constantly developing in our heads of God, is not God himself. And God wants to constantly be changing and sometimes completely getting rid of and always editing that portrait. There was a moment as this portrait guy was drawing that I was convinced he wanted to start over, because my son kept changing angles. And so the beginning he had, so he, instead of changing the portrait, though, he was like 25 minutes into it. It was a little late to be changing and starting over. He kept moving my son, but we don't get to move God. Sometimes we have to look at the portrait in our heads and say, it's time to start over, because this is not consistent with who God really is. Other times, and this happened with watching them too, when there was about, they'd been working on these portraits for like 40, 45 minutes. And I thought for sure we were done. It looked great. I wanted my kids to be done. I wanted to give the guy money. I wanted him to roll it up and put it in a little tube and let me go. Just let me escape the agony of trying to make my children sit still more. And I kept thinking to myself, we're done now, right? And the guy kept drawing from that point on, literally for more than 20 minutes. And in that 20 minutes, nothing significant changed in the portrait. But all these little details kept changing. He kept adding a little shading here. He kept adding a little bit of a coloring there. He kept adding just an extra couple of lines here. And all of those things brought it so much closer to actually looking like my son. All those details, when it was my daughter, brought it so much closer to actually looking like my daughter. And sometimes God wants to ask us to throw away the portraits in our heads of him. Sometimes he just wants to say, the outline is great, but can we add a lot more detail? Because there's a lot more detail about me that I want you to know. The thing we have to be willing to do is have the humility to admit that sometimes we're praying to a cat. And sometimes we're praying to a portrait. And that God is inviting us to pray to a living, active, real God. Now, it's convenient to pray to a portrait or a cat. It really is. Because as long as you're praying to a cat or a picture, you get complete control over the conversation. This is why I always challenge people to make sure they're reading their Bible consistently when they're praying, to make sure they give God a chance to talk when they talk, so that we make sure we're not praying to a cat or a picture. It's also nice to be able to talk to a cat or a picture because, man, you get to make up the answers in your own head. For centuries, people did this with idols. They would pray to an idol, and then they would become really convinced of the idol's answer. Had the idol answered? No, they just got imaginative. It's very convenient to pray to those kinds of things because you get to always be right. But it is not helpful, because you do not get rescued when you need to get rescued. You do not get the help that you need. You were designed to have a personal encounter with a very good and very powerful God. And there is something in you that desperately longs for that kind of encounter. And as long as we pray to cats and pictures, we will never get it. Which leads us back to Moses' question when he said to God, "But so then, who are you?" I think there's a couple things God's trying to make sure we know when he says, "I am who I am." He wants us to know that he is who he shows himself to be. First of all, God shows himself to be a God of consistent character. God is not a God whose values or nature or character changes from time to time. I am fascinated by all the trends that come and go. I'm fascinated by the fact that dapping was wildly popular for like 12 months. And that like flossing is super popular now and will be gone and really embarrassing in like another week. I remember when everybody wore cargo jeans. And now I thank God that while everybody wears skinny jeans, this too shall pass. And I don't mean little silly fads like that. But I want you to know that God is revealing the fact that he does not change. His stance on issues never changes. God will never release an addendum, an appendix to the Bible in which he changes his views on lying. God will never issue an addendum or an appendix to the Bible in which he changes his views of greed or kindness, of marriage or gluttony or love. God's views on these things don't change. And that means two things. It means that you are more safe than you can imagine and more out of control than you can imagine. More out of control because most of us, if you're anything like me, we are used to being able to manipulate or convince or trap or argue our way into getting our way or proving our point or forcing our opinion. If we are stubborn enough or hot-headed enough, the other person will probably have to back down. God is never manipulated. He doesn't ever react. He isn't interested in being controlled, and he won't let you back him down. His stance and his character are what they are, and they will not change. His character is settled. His values are settled. But you are also far more safe than you've ever dreamed, because the rules will never change on you. The target will never move. Every couple of months, every 6 months or so, we have a child dedication. And before that, I meet with all the parents who are going to have their kids dedicated. And we only meet for about 45, 50 minutes. And I want to go through a lot of details about the ceremony. But there's a couple of things I want every parent to have always heard from me. And I say two things. One of them that I say every single time is that if you want to be a healthy parent, you must be a consistent parent. Whatever the rule is today has to be the rule tomorrow. Whatever the rule is when you're in a good mood has to be the rule when you're in a bad mood. Whatever the rule is for you, it has to be the same rule for them. Rules can't change. Because if the rules are constantly changing, if kids get really close to obedience, think they're succeeding, and the rules change, all they learn is that the rules don't matter, and your authority is completely irrelevant to their lives. Kids desperately need consistency, and they feel significantly safer when they have that kind of consistency. But that's not just kids. That is true for every single one of us. We all desperately need consistency. We need the rules to be the same so that we know where the target is. We know what God's calling us to. We know how we're supposed to perform, and we can try to aim for the target. Imagine aiming for a target that's constantly moving. It's not fun. But with God, the target never moves because his values don't change, because his character is settled, and so his expectations are consistent. Funny thing is that when people are that consistent, that solid, when they are the same today and tomorrow, and they are the same yesterday and in a week, you know what we think they are? Boring. And the good news is that while God is incredibly consistent in his character, that is only half of what his name reveals about him. I am who I am. Also reveals that God is a God of incredibly consistent action. God is consistent in his character. He is also consistent in his action. This is revealed at the very beginning of the conversation where God says to Moses, I have come down to rescue. I love those words. I've come down to rescue. The worship team can come on up. From his high and lofty place in heaven, from his place of perfection and glory, from the realm where God's will is done perfectly, all the time, God arises from his throne and comes down to earth to rescue. This is the language of a hero in a story. I have loved hero stories since I was a kid. I have loved them whether they were novels or stories or movies. I've never cared. I love hero stories. I think there's something in us that we all love this hero moment, right? This is the moment. This is the language I've come down to rescue. It's the language of Thor coming from Asgard. It's the language of the Millennium Falcon swooping in to the rescue at the last moment. It's the language of Superman flying into a burning building or capturing and catching a plane that is about to crash. It's hero language. And God announces himself to be the hero that has heard the cry of distress and has come to the rescue just in the nick of time. God does not reveal himself to be the I was. He is not the God whose action happened a generation ago or a century ago. He is the God who is always there, always ready, always listening for that cry of distress, always ready to swoop in to the rescue. And in every generation, the Bible reveals different ways that God has rescued. People often get confused when they read the Bible. They wonder why it's a book full of lots and lots of stories of people that happened over the course of centuries and centuries and generations and generations. And sometimes the stories are of people doing a mediocre job, and sometimes it's stories of people doing a lousy job. And sometimes it seems like there are wins, and sometimes it seems like there are losses, and it's hard to fit it all together sometimes. But the primary reason all of that is in the Bible is because that it's all a story about God who shows up to rescue as a hero in every generation, in every story. In one generation, he appears on a mountain and gives his people laws and becomes their king. In another generation, he leads his nation into battle, promising them safety and blessing. In another generation, he sends messengers to call his wayward and failing people back to their covenant and commitments to their king and his leadership. In one generation, he declares his love for a failing generation. And in another, he brings justice and discipline on a grand scale. All through this half of the Bible's story, God acts heroically, and yet it seems that through this first half of the story, his heroic efforts are fruitless and a failure, because the people of God, for the whole first half of the story, continue to fail and wander away and abandon God and abandon their calling. But there's a second theme running through all of those stories, and that is a promise that the God who once came down to rescue in Moses' day, the same God would come down to rescue once again. And so it is that this God, who named himself Yahweh, the I am who I am God, the God of consistent character and consistent action, took the fate of the world into his own hands. And on one of the darkest days in the middle of Jewish history, the I am came down once again. But this time, he came once and for all. It would be the highest revelation of the nature of God and the greatest saving act of all time. God would ensure that anyone who made him their king would be rescued from the evil that was both within the world and within every one of us. And on that day, a virgin named Mary gave birth in a barn to the ultimate king, Jesus himself. God, who had come down to rescue. And so it was that as Jesus got older and had a public career, periodically people would ask who he was, and he would begin with the phrase, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Before Abraham was, I am, he said once. All referring back to this moment where Moses said, what is your name, God? And God said, I am. And so on the last day before he died, a group of soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And they said, we're looking for Jesus. Are you him? And he said, I am. And in that moment, the nature of God was revealed in Jesus Christ so powerfully that these soldiers with all of their weapons fell back, fell on the ground, and worshiped him involuntarily because they knew without doubt that he was the God who had been alive for millennia. I'd ask you to stand with me today. Because this God who revealed himself to Moses, this God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ, this God who is the I am, stands before you today. Not physically, but closer than that. He knocks literally on the door of your heart, and he's challenging you. Challenging you. And I wonder if you can hear it. He wants you to see that you just might be praying to a cat. He wants you to see that you just might be praying to a portrait. And he's whispering to you that he is more real than that, far more alive than that, far more good than that, and far more powerful than that. He is far more holy than you can imagine, far more great than you've ever dreamed, far more wonderful than you could possibly hope, and he is desperately calling your attention away from that cat or that portrait, hoping that you will set your eyes on the one true God. He may be challenging you to humble yourself, because in his consistency, he wants you to see who he really is. He wants you to understand his character and his action for what they really are. Or it may be that whatever is going on in your life, you may need to look him in the eyes and call out in desperation and beg for him to act, because he is the God who shows up and rescues. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, I'm going to invite you to come forward. You can come forward if you want to pray. You can come forward if you want to talk to him. But before any of that, let me take a moment and pray for all of us. God, we need an encounter with the real God. And if in any way we are praying to our picture of you in our heads, if in any way we are praying to something or someone or some idea that is less than you, God, have mercy on us and call us loudly to who you really are. Because we need the real God to save and rescue us. We need the real God to challenge us. We need the real God to be our leader and our king. We were made to encounter you. So today, God, we pray that we would do just that, that we would encounter you. Amen. Just a moment as we begin to sing this song, I invite you to all sing with me. But this is the moment. If you need to humble yourself before God and cry out for help, come forward right now. Kneel down. Cry out. Call for help. If you need to ask God, God, am I praying to a cat or a portrait? Come forward. Kneel down and pray. If you are open to letting God challenge you or invite you forward, let this be the moment. Come on forward. See what God wants to say to you. See how God wants to challenge you. See how God wants to rescue you. Let this be the moment where you are open, no matter what happens, to an incredible and profound and maybe even life-changing encounter with one God, the true God. Humble confidence. Walking through life knowing that you have set your eyes on the one God, and that therefore you can be confident that he is walking with you. God bless you and go in that confidence. Have a wonderful week. Say hello to the folks from Third Service who are coming on in. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Thank you.